Move on from Yertle the Turtle this morning. We're going to move on to the Word of God. And so I want you to turn in your pew Bible today to Luke 18. And we're going to learn about the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. This is the last parable that we're going to study. There are a few more parables that are out there as well, but I feel it's time to move on to some other things, and we'll start a new series next week. And you'll see that on the slide here during the offering this morning. But as we finish these parables, always remember that when Jesus tells a story, a lot of times he'll contrast. And you're going to see a contrast here this morning in this story between two men. And it speaks to us and what we should be like as Christians, as followers of Christ. And so you might see yourself in the story today. You might see yourself on both sides of the contrast. And so that's a good thing if you do. That means that you're self-aware and you can work on yourself as a human being, as a follower of Jesus Christ. So as we read this, so follow along with me in your pew Bible, starting at verse number 9. The parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself, "God, I thank you that I am not like the other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like the tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get." But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. The word of the Lord this morning. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we gather here in your presence today, I pray that you fill me with your Spirit. Lord, may these words be your words and never my own. And Lord, I pray that as these words leave my mouth, that they resonate with those that have gathered here today. May you teach us something new in our faith walk, and Lord, may you inspire them with your Holy Spirit this morning as well. In Jesus we pray, amen. Question for you this morning. An easy question, but a hard question. How many of us want salvation? You know, we're an active congregation, and I know you guys are used to putting your hands up, and I've seen a few hands jump on that right away this morning, which is good, because if I was to ask all of you, I think you all would raise your hand. How many of you want salvation? How many of you want salvation? There's still a few hands that are like this yet. I'd be here all day maybe if I kept going, but that's the point. See, we gather here today because we want to know the answer to that question in our lives. Don't we? What does it take to get there? What's that like in my own life? Where am I at on this journey that I call faith as a follower of Jesus Christ? Do we do it by human effort? Do we do it by keeping the rules of the church, of the Bible, the Ten Commandments, whatever they might be? Now, that might work if you are perfect, which excludes all of us. There's only one that I know that was perfect, and that was Jesus Christ. And we know and we understand that. But occasionally, you're going to come across someone who thinks that they are good enough that they can do it on their own. How many of you, now don't raise your hands for this question, how many of you might know of a person that might fit into that category? They think they've got it figured out and they're good enough that they can do it on their own. Everybody, I know you're rolling this name around in your head right now, right? And so there are people that still think that yet today, and especially in the church. This isn't directed for those that are outside the walls today. This is for you in the pew in your own life. That's a question you need to ask yourself. Most of us are aware of our imperfections. We know we fall short. But even humility has its risks. Because we know we're unworthy, We can be guilty of saying this, and we look at other people, just like the Pharisee. Thank God I'm not like a Pharisee. Thank God that I am not like my neighbor who does terrible, evil things. Thank God that I'm not like my brother or sister who just doesn't have it together and doesn't know what life's about. You see how we can draw that conclusion in our own lives? When we start to think of those things, or that's the type of attitude that we might take on in our own lives as a follower of Christ. And so this parable today is directed towards those who consider themselves maybe self-righteous. And maybe you and I might get to a point in our faith walk when we start to think that we're better than somebody else, and we start to look down on others. Boy, they got a lot of work to do, right? Boy, they're just a little off the mark in their faith walk. But also this parable is about grace, full of grace. It's not about what we can achieve, but on what we are willing to receive in our own lives. I want you to remember that this morning as we go through this message today. How we escape God's wrath and become reconciled to Him is also the lesson in this text this morning. And for most of you, you might have that answer already, but there are things for us to learn here this morning. A righteous person is not someone who flawlessly observes all the rules, but someone who begs for mercy and is accepted by God despite having plenty of human imperfections. You can read that this morning on the screen. And so to illustrate this, Jesus tells a story of two people who are polar opposites from each other as they enter into the temple. The Pharisee, in this parable, is not confessing his sins, but bragging to God about how great he is. And you can read through that scripture if you have your Bible still open yet. The goal of the Pharisee was to remain pure and unstained from the world. But they tended to fall into self-righteousness. We're thinking that they were good enough to make it. I mean, if you look at the definition of a Pharisee and you kind of understand what kind of life they led, it means that they were separated and that they were undefiled. They try to protect themselves from sinful situations, and they stayed away from those types of things in their life. And the rules helped them do that. But this particular Pharisee also touted his resume of how good of a believer he was. He's smug. He's self-satisfied. He believes he's in no need of grace. He doesn't really even need God because his confidence is clearly in himself. In his prayer, he's not even asking for anything, if you see that, except for God to be impressed with his vast accomplishments. Look how good I am, he more or less says. And he arrogantly takes all the credit for his conduct. He compares himself with others, and he's quite satisfied of how good of a job that he's doing when he looks at the other fella. Yeah, I'm better than that. And he even congratulates himself on his uprightness. And then he's so, which you can hardly believe, he's wondering how this tax collector has even dared to come into the temple. How dare he show up here like that? You know, most of us have been through Sunday school. We learn what a Pharisee is early on in our childhood, and we don't have a good image of what a Pharisee really is. We kind of think of them as a negative a person towards God and the way they had their rules and so on, and we learned not to be like them and so on in our lives as we learned about them. And so we have the kind of this negative undertone about who a Pharisee is in our life. But let me tell you, in their time, in their culture, they were highly regarded and highly respected people of the community. There are roughly about 3,000 of them, give or take, that lived in Jerusalem and worshipped in the temple and tried to keep the long, long list of rules. They were great community leaders. They were an elite group of Jews in their day. People looked up to them. They were respected for what they could do and what they could follow in their own lives. But then Jesus points that out. He thinks they can get away with contempt on people like the tax collector. And hear this sentence this morning, and it's on the bottom of your screen. Righteous acts without compassion for others are not considered righteous by God. Remember that in your own life. What is your motive when you do things that are righteous for God? Are they for God? Are they for yourself? It's a question that you and I need to ask often. Let's jump to the life of the tax collector. You know, the tax collector, he doesn't need the Pharisee to help him point out his sin. You and I usually don't need somebody to help point out our sin. How many of you recognize that you are a sinful person and you need the grace of God in your life? I think most of us could say that. You know when you're sinning. It's not right. Something doesn't go right inside of your soul. The Holy Spirit kind of grabs a hold of you and you feel guilt or you're not at peace with yourself. This tax collector, he felt that when he entered the temple. And so there were no illusions about himself as he walked into the temple of God. He was a Jewish tax collector, by the way. Remember the Jewish tax collectors? We've learned about them. They were hired by the pagan Roman government to go around and collect taxes, and in some cases, as much as they could get, they were allowed to do, and they were crooked. They took bribes. They were outcasts. They were regarded as traitors in the society that they lived in. They were distrusted. They weren't even permitted to be witnesses at court or at the gate of the city entrance and so on. They weren't allowed there to go to speak on someone's behalf because nobody believed in them. And so the tax collector, as he enters into the temple of the story of the parable, has no claim on God's favor. He knows he's not good enough. I fall way too short is what he's thinking. I've committed way too many sins. I don't know if I'm worthy, maybe even, is what he's thinking in his life. And so we ask the question this morning, so what's this loathsome sinner doing here? Why would he even come to the temple? You see, he understood. Getting what even the Pharisee needs, getting what you and I need, is God's mercy. He got it. He understood that. You and I need to understand God's mercy in your own life. We'll explore that just a little more here in a minute. You know, Jesus once told his followers, his disciples, those that were following in that band and so on, that their righteousness must exceed even that of the Pharisees, is what he said to them. And they responded in dismay. They had this bewildered look on their face. I can only imagine if I was there, that there's no way that we can ever do this. We cannot be this holy. Jesus, you're setting the bar too high. And that was exactly Jesus' point, that he wanted people to understand, you can't earn it. It's what he needed you and I to understand. Remember the Pharisees, how good they were? People were impressed. They were popular. They were respected. Their approval rating was high. And Jesus said, nope. It's a heart issue that you and I need to be aware of. Thank you, Irene. See, it's a heart issue that you and I need to be aware of as we live out our life. You know, and here's the problem that we fall into. The Pharisee thought that God was a scorekeeper, keeping track of what I did right and what I did wrong, and hopefully the rights outweigh the wrong when my time comes to be face to face with God. You know, sometimes we might fall into that same trap as we follow God in our own lives. We try to keep score. So long as I keep the rules, I'm okay, is what you might think. The problem is that no one can ever be good enough. It doesn't matter about the score. And if you're in your Bible often, we learn that God is a compassionate lover for our souls, for you and I. But there's a problem, isn't there? Back in the garden with Adam and Eve, something's been broken. And so here's something else I want you to take home this morning. You know, sin for Jesus when he came upon this earth and he did his ministry is not primarily a broken law. It's a broken relationship with our Father in heaven and with us here on earth. That's what it's about. Why do you think often I say it's not about the rules and the commandments, but it's about that relationship with the Father that is so important in your faith walk? You need to know who your Savior is. Here, not here. The Pharisee had it all right here. Didn't do him any good, is what Jesus said. It's got to be here, in your heart. And we know that sin separates us from God. And so Jesus came to restore that relationship. That's what he did. And so we will never be free until we get rid of the whole business of trying to justify ourselves, of trying to keep score if we're ahead of the game or behind the game in our lives, because the score doesn't matter anymore. Thank God for that, right? Amen? The score doesn't matter anymore. Simply the grace of God. Let's talk about this Pharisee just a little bit more. And the reason I bring this back up is because I want you to look at your own life here this morning as well. The Pharisee sounds like God should be honored to hear from him. You know, that God would be excited to hear from such a great person. That God, you know, maybe God humbles himself and it comes down near to him. And says, boy, you're a really good Pharisee down there. You know, you're doing great things. But no, that's what he thinks. But sometimes we might be that way. He doesn't hesitate to brag about his virtues and his gifts and his strengths before God. Now I realize that it's important to be confident, but you and I need to guard against arrogance and pride, because it can creep into your life as a follower of Jesus Christ. Our confidence should always be in God, never in self, in all that you do. But get this, go back with me 2,000 years ago. Yet anyone who might have walked into the temple and heard this prayer would have not been offended as that Pharisee prayed that prayer. Thank God I am not like the tax collector. They would have not been offended. This is a normal prayer for a Pharisee. But if you are intent on offending God, then pray like that. Because you will offend God with that kind of a prayer. The mistake of the Pharisees thinking that he can put himself right with God. His scorecard was good enough to give him a false sense of security in his life. And I think that if he walked in our church today, that you and I would be impressed with him. We'd be glad to have him as part of our congregation. That's what we got to be aware of. The Pharisee talks if he's the noblest person around, while the tax collector, and if you've got different versions of the Bible at home, sometimes they call him a publican. A tax collector is a publican in some translations. He prays if there's no sinner on earth as vile as he is. That's how he comes to God. A big difference in self-perception. The tax collector comes before God with empty hands. Outwardly worse than the Pharisee. He knows it. He keeps his distance. He feels unworthy to pray near such a respected, holy person. He has nothing to brag about. Nothing to offer. Now get this, nothing to offer. You and I are the same way. Nothing to offer but your sin. That's powerful. And Jesus accepts that. Your Father in heaven accepts that. Mercy is God's goodness toward those and the misery of sin. That's for every one of us. We're all sinners. Mercy is God's goodness towards those in the misery of sin. Mercy is granted by withholding deserved judgment, meaning that you don't get what you deserve because he loves you. The person who got what you and I deserve hung on that cross behind me. That's how it works. And then if you do a little word search on this word mercy in the scripture that we read this morning, it isn't the word normally used in scripture. It has a little bit different meaning to it today. And it more or less says in the Greek, make atonement for. And so now we need to just figure out, what does atonement mean? Atonement is the removal of guilt by sacrifice. It's a price paid by somebody else. The two have been switched. You, in your sins, have been switched by Jesus Christ on the cross. He's made atonement for you and I. The price has been paid. Now, you need to understand, at this point, Jesus is still explaining the parable. They would not have gotten that yet, but you and I can because we're here today on the back side of this. But they're still living in the midst of Jesus' ministry there on earth. And so that tax collector, he's praying in the temple, and he's saying, in effect, let the sacrifice taking place be for me. That fatted calf, those two pigeons, whatever it might be that they're sacrificing at the temple that day, may this sacrifice be good enough for me. Let me ask you this, Christian, believer. Is the blood of Christ good enough for you? Is it enough? And I hope, without hesitation or doubt, that you can say, yes, it is. It's enough for me. And when you can pray that prayer, remember I asked you that question at the beginning, how many of you want salvation? And when you can say that the blood of Christ is good enough for me, that opens the doors to heaven for you. That is the answer to the question. I want salvation. It's only through the blood of Christ and accepting that in your life. And I like what Jesus says at the end there. So the tax collector prays and he waits. And then Jesus goes on, he says that he left the temple justified. Justified. Now there's an easy way to remember that word, just as if I'm like Jesus Christ, I am justified. I am made good enough through the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus said he's justified. You and I are justified when we believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Notice what he didn't say about the Pharisee. He said he goes home unchanged. I often wonder how many people come to a church service, they come in and they worship, and they leave unchanged. Nothing changes in their spiritual life. Doesn't go any deeper, doesn't get much shallower, just kind of stalls out. Sometimes I think the American church is in that place today. It is kind of stalled out. There are some that are going deeper, there are some that are being changed by the blood of Christ. But not enough. You and I need to get that. You just look around the country we live in today. I truly believe that there are going to be people someday coming for you and I because of our belief in Jesus Christ. I think that I will see that day. How serious are you going to be with your faith? You and I are justified by the blood of Christ, and it is a free gift. So may you remember this. You are made, declared righteous by the work of God. Your job is to believe. Your job is to accept Christ's payment for your sins. And we receive mercy when we do that. We don't earn it, we just get it. You'll never be good enough trusting in your own performance. Your score will never be high enough to get there. It doesn't mean that you don't try to do good. It should drive you to do good works as you see how much God loves you in this life. Let me talk to you about a few men that will help encourage your faith walk this morning. How many of you know John Newton and what he wrote? How many know Amazing Grace? Just a couple of you? Oh. All right, we'll have to work on that a little bit. But we're going to sing that here in a little bit as our closing song today. But here's something you need to understand. When John Newton wrote that hymn, Amazing Grace, he confessed this. I am a great sinner. You can almost think of the tax collector, right? And you and I am a great sinner. And Christ is a great Savior. That's the attitude that we need to find a peace with God to save a wretch like you and me. Humble yourself before your God. We are Christians not because of our grasp of divine knowledge. I don't care how good you know your Bible. I want you to know your Bible. But the end result is it's by the grace of God. We have nothing to boast of. Except for God's grace in our lives. Let me share another story with you this morning about another man called C.S. Lewis. Many of you are popular with his writings. He says this in a quote, and this is for us as Christians today. And on the bottom of the screen this morning, pride is there when we feel our religion is making us better than the next person. And it is the work of the devil, not of God. Great way to sum it up. Every day you and I must pray, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Your salvation comes from God, and God alone. Through accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, who died on the cross for your sins, And when you ask for that forgiveness, you are granted salvation, eternal salvation with God in heaven. And all God's people said,